I'd like to add my welcome to each of you as we've gathered here at Calvary Chapel this morning to just spend some time worshiping Him as we've done. Man, I really enjoy those times. Hope you do too. Just kind of putting aside everything from our weeks and just sitting at the Lord's feet and just focusing on Him. Good stuff. Good stuff. And it's a privilege to join with you to do that. And of course, to gather to hear God's Word. And that's what we're about to do. So if you'd like to turn to John chapter 12, we're going to be digging into that. Do you need a Bible to study? The ushers are going to walk down the aisle real quickly here, and they have Bibles in hand, and so just get their attention. They'll pass the Bible over to you if you need one. If you need to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. And they also have pencils if you want to take notes. But for all of us, let's turn to John chapter 12. We're restarting in verse 20, John 12, verse 20. As we come to this portion of Scripture, we have entered the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. He will, by the end of the week, of course, by Friday, He will be on the cross. And so the cross is right there, looming before Him. He is in Jerusalem by this point, and He's at the Feast of the Passover. But not just Jesus is there, of course, because Passover is that feast when many, many people would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So you can picture the town just full of not just its residents, but many, many pilgrims now have come to Jerusalem. Amongst the pilgrims, we're about to learn that there's a group of Greeks, it says. They have come, it says, to worship. And so they arrive now to worship there at the Passover feast. But they have a request, not just to be there at the feast, but they want to see Jesus. Let's read about it. John 12, starting in verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." In this passage, we read that there are these Greeks, and they have a request. They want to see Jesus. And so they come to Philip, who goes to Andrew, who goes to Jesus. And Jesus, in turn, uses this event, this opportunity, to lay down some life-changing truths. Really, right here in just these few verses, we have our call. We have the principle of this life. Let me ask you, what are you living your life for? No, not what do you say or not to even tell yourself, but what are you really living for? What's the chief motivation of your life? Why are you here? Have you discovered your purpose? Are you discovering your purpose for being here? What design could God possibly have for you? Are you experiencing His purpose? In this text, it tells you. It tells us how to find just that. To answer those very, very important questions for our lives. I've called our time together based on a part of verse 24 there. I've called our time this morning, "Unless a grain of wheat falls." Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we can gather in Your love. You're not out to get us. You don't condemn us. But rather, You love us. And in Your love, You have a design, a purpose. But Lord, truth be told, many a person never comes to know that plan. They fall short. Lord, You know we can get duped by this world. We yank the steering wheel away from you. We think we know better, and we come up short. But Lord, in your mercy, you continue to call out. In your grace, you continue to try to show us how we might know you and know your plan for us. Help us this morning. Use this morning, Lord, to show us, to draw us, to change us, whatever you want to do. You know our hurts, our struggles, fears, you know it all. And you have answers, healing, hope, and particularly you have a plan. So Lord, speak to us. Show us what this whole thing means, Lord. And help us leave here and be doers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see what God has for us in our text this morning. Go back to verse 24 a moment with me. It says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus." So much here, but let's just look at a few points for us to consider this morning. You'll notice that these Greeks, it says, they came to Philip. Philip is a Greek name. Maybe they thought through Philip they would get a little better reception. We're not told, but they seek out Philip first. I want us to consider for a moment. You'll notice they didn't go directly to Jesus. This group, instead, goes to somebody who knew Jesus. And that's often the way it is. What I mean is this. If you want to meet somebody famous, somebody really important, you typically don't just walk right up to them. For example, let's say you wanted to meet President Bush. You probably wouldn't attempt to do that by walking right up to him without an announcement, introduction, or something. If you attempted to simply walk right up to him, you would have a very brief conversation with him. Matter of fact, it would probably be only about as long as it takes for someone to jump on you and drag you away. You wouldn't just walk up to him hoping to engage him in a meaningful discussion. You would probably try to seek out a contact person. You try to go through your local representatives in government or something. You try to find some way that you can get a proper introduction. You want to come to me? I couldn't do you any good. I'd get the same reception you if I tried to walk straight up to him. You go to someone who it is known that that person knows the president. It was known that Philip knew Jesus. Let me ask you, would people know to go to you to meet Jesus? Would people at your work, your school, your neighborhood, in the extended family, would they know to go to you if they wanted to meet Jesus? If they had questions about Jesus, would they know to go to you? Truth be told, you work hard at not sticking out about God. Would they be shocked to find out that you're someone who could maybe answer some questions or introduce them to Jesus? It's an important question. Does your home, your work, your conduct at work, does your marriage, if you're married, show that Jesus lives there? And someone could come to you like they came to Philip to find out about Jesus. And notice this also. Philip was known to know Jesus, and he was accessible, wasn't he? They were able to get to him. He wasn't too busy for them. Are you too busy if someone wanted to ask about Jesus? Throughout your day, are you just all about you? Thinking, I got to get done. I got to go place to see people, get this done. God, here, don't bother me. Oh, man. Would God have to really shake you up if there was a divine appointment he had for you with somebody in the day? Or would you say, whoops, my calendar's full today, Lord. He was accessible and he was known as someone who they could meet Jesus through. And so they do. They come to Philip, the text tells us. They have an awesome request, don't they? It's at the end of verse 21. Let's look at it again. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." In that request, these Greeks have stated the need of all people of all time. Not just the Greeks, not just people then, but down to this very day, people need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus as he really is. Oh, how the world needs to see Jesus as he really is, as the Bible reveals him to be. There are so many opinions about Jesus out there. There are so many Jesuses being put forth by the cults. People don't really know him. They get these experts on TV and stuff, and they're going to expound on something about God, and you're listening, you're going, what? Where did you get that? I mean, they talk about Jesus, and you're going, I don't know what you're talking about, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. So it's so important that our lives reflect Jesus as he is, and that we see him as... See, you don't get to change Jesus. Either take him as he reveals himself to be, or don't take him. He's not going to make you, but don't change him. Don't just make him, well, he was a prophet, or he was a nice teacher, or let's make him one of the patriarchs or something. But no, he either is God incarnate, he is the Savior, Lord, or he's not. And you got to decide that. Now, of course, he is, but you got to decide what you're going to do about him based on Scripture. You can't just make him into something you feel okay with. So they needed to see, and that was that's the declaration of this whole world. Paul says in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. They needed to see Jesus, the real Jesus, as he really is. So ask yourself, would people see Jesus as he really is in your life? Where they know to come to you. All need to see him. The lost one needs to see him as Savior. The one who's wandered off, the prodigal, needs to see him again as the Father and come home, the loving, safe Savior. All need to see Jesus. The children need to see Jesus. We all need to see Jesus as he is. And I believe the more accurately we see Jesus, the more we know him as he really is, if we see him, we will trust him. The more you see him, the more you know him, the more you'll trust him, the more you'll love him, the more you'll follow him. Just got to see him. Oh, we don't need to see religion and ritual and routine and the works and the laws. We need to see Jesus. It's always personal. We don't need to see church. We need to see Jesus. And that's the call. That's the offer. And the best worship times, the best messages, the only real worship times and messages are ones that have Jesus woven all through it. That when you leave, you have seen Jesus better in the message or in the worship time. It's got to be about Jesus or it's nothing. So we need to see Jesus. Now, think about this question. Why is this story even here in our text? It doesn't even tell us if the Greeks do indeed get to see Jesus, if they get to meet him. If they do, we don't learn what happened at the meeting. They might be part of this discussion. It just tells us Philip and Andrew went to Jesus, and then Jesus responded with these other things. So in a sense, it might appear that Jesus doesn't answer them and their request. But notice this, and it's good, good stuff. Jesus, in verse 23 on, uses the opportunity to declare remarkable life changing truth. He uses the occasion to make an eternal point. In a sense, he does answer them, for he's going to tell them and us how we can see Jesus. Let's look at it. Verse 23 now. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. If you were one of the disciples standing there when Jesus made a statement like that, the hour has come when the Son of Man is going to be glorified. How do you think you might react? Remember, you've been with him all along. You remember so many times he has said, my hour has not yet come. No, my hour hasn't come yet. Woman, what's that to me? My hour hasn't come yet. And yet, you've seen him heal illnesses. You've seen him open the eyes of the blind. You've seen him raise the dead back to life. And in those times, he would say, my hour has not yet come. Now he says, my hour has come. Whoa, this is going to be good. Man, I mean fireworks. Power. What's it going to be? Lightning. Man, I bet you can like shake the whole thing. What's going to happen? Well, let's find out what he does, what he says. Now my hour has come to be glorified. But get ready to change your thinking about how God works. Verse 24. After saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, Jesus says, most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What? Wait a minute. I wanted lightning. I thought there'd be thunder. You just talked about your time has come and you're going to be glorified. And then you talk about dying? Wait a minute. What's the connection? What's going on? Jesus says, in order for him to be glorified, it's necessary for him to die. Because first and foremost, this text is about him. There are other applications. We'll get to them in a moment. But first and foremost, it's about what he is going to go through. It turns out that the path to Jesus being glorified goes the way of the cross. That it's necessary for him to die if there's going to be the much grain that will come from it. If he does not die on the cross, as it says, no death, it abides alone, no fruit. Death, much fruit. No death, abide alone, no fruit, nothing come from it. Death, much fruit. I have up here on the pulpit, you won't be able to see it because it's very small, I have an apple seed. Just happened to grab an apple seed. And I want to lay it right here on top of the pulpit. You can take my word for it that it's there. I doubt too many of you can see that there, but the principle holds true, of course. Now, in that apple seed, there is by design, of course, depending on what I do with it, but if the theory is if I take this apple seed and stick it down in the dirt, give it the nutrients it needs, the water and all, that it will bust forth, germinate and all, and take off and grow, and somewhere way out in the future, there's a tree, and even further out, there's some apples. But right now, it's a seed, an apple seed. And what comes of it will determine what I do with it. You can take a seed like this, or picture anything you want, a wheat seed or corn seed, or whatever you want, flower seeds, whatever. But you can take that seed, and I can do just like I'm doing now. I can put it on a table somewhere. You can put it here on the pulpit. You can put it on a shelf at home. You can lay that seed somewhere, leave it all alone, and that's all it will ever be. It will never become what God determined for it to be, what he designed it to be. Oh, you can keep it safe. You can keep it warm. You make sure nobody bothers it. You can be insulated. You can be protected. You don't think of the seed if the seed could talk. I mean, I gotta go in the dirt? You gotta stuff me down in the mud? Then what? I'm gonna bust open? No. I'm gonna break? Yeah. And there's gonna be times of drought? Yeah. There's gonna be trials? There's gonna be rain? Yeah. Oh, man. But hang in there, little seed. In this is your purpose. You see, leave it alone, and that's all it will ever be. Yield it to God's design by letting it go through what the Lord is calling dying here, putting it in the ground, and much fruit. Much fruit is up ahead. Jesus must die on the cross if you and I will have life. If he does not go to the cross, we're lost and we might as well go home. But for there to be eternal life for us, Jesus must die for our sins. He cannot be a grain that abides alone, but he must die. The word glorify means to magnify, to worship, to extol, to proclaim his worthiness. and the route to Jesus being declared as worthy, to being magnified, the route to that, he says, is through the cross. He must die. Again, if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, if he doesn't be the seed that dies, rises again, conquering sin, conquering death, then none of us could be saved. The much grain of all the church, of all the believers, of all who've been saved, goes back to that grain of wheat that he's talking about here as he died on the cross. And everybody here is connected back. If you're saved this morning, you belong to Jesus, you're connected to him dying, being planted. This apple seed, there was an apple in its past, which was part of a tree, part of a seed, part of a tree, part of a seed, since God's design. The same for you. Now, will the apple tree, will this whole chain stop right here? It will if it abides alone. It will if it doesn't make itself available. If it isn't willing to go through the process of being planted and dying and springing forth, all those apples, it stops here. Will it stop at you? That whole chain before you, will it stop at you? Will you discover why you're here? That's why that seed is there. It's not going to be fun for it, maybe, at some times, but in the end, it will be joy because it will discover why it's here. Joy in God's plan. Not that it has feelings, but we sure do. And you can know joy if you will go through the process of discovering why you're here, of letting him work that work. So, just as this is about Jesus, we see there's a truth here for us also. If our lives are to bear much grain, we must learn to die to our self nature. We must learn to yield to the one who has the design for us and go through how he works lives out. If we keep this on the shelf, in the end, oh, it might say, phew, I avoided the garden. I avoided the dirt. Well, yeah, but you missed everything God had for you. But how many of us live like that? I avoided some stretching. I avoided the breaking. Yeah, but you missed out on what God wanted to do. The more I serve the Lord, the more I see what an enemy self can be, our self-nature. And if we're to be fruitful for Jesus, we must be willing to be grains of wheat who die to self, our will, our agendas, recognizing they're so small. They're so little compared to God's plan. And yield to him. Plant where Jesus wants you. God took Kathy and I and planted us in El Cajon. And here we are, experiencing the blessings of watching him bear fruit. What an awesome thing. But again, too often we go, Lord, I don't want to be planted there. We tell him, Lord, plant me over there. I like that guy's orchard. Put me in that one. Oh, don't plant me in that part of the orchard. Don't put me next to that tree. I don't like that guy. And it's so sad. And God's made you, and he wants to do something. And here you are, maybe this apple seed, but you've got better plans. Lord, I want to be an orange tree. Lord, I know what you've got in plan for me, but I got a better plan. Just let me be what I want to be. Give me the steering wheel. You think how sad it'd be for the little apple seed to try to be an orange tree? He'll be frustrated his whole life, won't he? Now, I'm speaking metaphorically. He doesn't really know it, but you see the analogy for us. But think how sad if his whole little existence, if it had a little conscience, I want to be an orange tree. I know better than God. But that's what we do. Instead of enjoying what God wants to do in and through our lives. You know how I know this applies to us and not just Jesus? Look what he goes on to say now. Verse 25 and 26. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. He who loves his life will lose it, Jesus says. See, that flies in the face of this world's thinking. The world says, look out for number one. Take care of you. Step on others if need be. But take care of yourself first. And the Lord says, go ahead, but you'll lose your life. We tell ourselves, our flesh says, we know what's best. Let me steer. Let me tell you. Let me, my agenda for the day. My will be done for the day. I know what's best. And the Lord says, go ahead, but you'll lose it. You won't find out why you're really here. You'll get your will done, maybe, but you'll miss out on the bigger. And you know, and it says, hang on to your life and you'll lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What? If I hang on to my life, I lose it. But if I lose my life, I find it. Yep. Doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but it's God's economy. Hang on to yourself. Be all about you. Think about yourself first. Let your be about your will, your plans, your agenda. Don't seek the Bible. Don't pray. Don't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're saved. But just go about your business, and you'll find you'll miss out on what God has for you. And how sad. How sad. But it says if you'll hate your life. What does that mean? Well, it just simply means loving the Lord so much that everything else pales in comparison. It's as if you hate. We're to hate this world in a sense in terms of have a light touch on it. Don't be conformed to it, but be conformed to the Lord is the idea. Love the Lord. Be about Him. You know, Paul learned this. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That old Pharisee Saul, before God made him into the Apostle Paul, remember Saul? Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. Born right, lived right, educated right. Had it all. He was in control until he met Jesus. And then he said, you know what? It's all rubbish. It all pales in comparison to just seeing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Experiencing personally Jesus. Religion doesn't have that effect. But Jesus, a personal saving relationship, one in which you abided Him and looked to Him and fellowship with Him. Paul said, nothing compares. He said, I want to see Him more and more. I want to know Him more and more is the idea. Jesus said in Matthew 16, starting verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So this losing my life is not just losing it in a good cause, being basically a good person. That'll gain me nothing. I'm losing it for him, he says. Whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, they find life. First, you need to see him as Savior and receive him as such. You might receive eternal life. But then daily, you need to look unto him, his will, his purposes, his plans, that you might experience this unfolding, this becoming whatever God has intended for you to be. It's going to come as you die to your own self. Now, I know the flesh goes, no, no, no. Boy, this flesh dies hard. I'll tell you a secret. It's not a secret. As long as you're on this earth, it'll want to drive. It'll want to be in charge. Your flesh is sure it knows best. Your self-nature, it's sure it has the best plan. But it doesn't. And you've got to learn to die to that and let the Lord be in charge to experience what He has for you to be. You've got to die to self. So it means preferring others. It means you're not on the throne of your life anymore. It means you sign the title deed to the Lord and He's in charge step by step. Jesus said, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and what? Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow religion. Works. The latest Christian CD. I don't know. The latest self-help book. No! Follow me, it It's always personal. Make it personal and keep it personal. If you want to become what he wants you to be, he's got the plan. We must press on. Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, I came for this purpose. I came to this hour. My soul is troubled, Jesus says. He's facing the cross. It's not going to be fun. He'll have joy, for the joy set before me endured the cross. But there's going to be rough stuff, being crucified, dying for you and I. And he said, my soul is troubled. Interesting. We often want to avoid a troubled soul, but the Lord showed us you got to go through it. We want to avoid troubled times. We want to be the seed that never has to experience drought. We don't want to go into the mud. We don't want to be soaked with fertilizer and rain, and we don't want to experience those things. Can't I just go from the seed to the tree without the other? No. There's a process here. And so the question becomes, these things that come along in life, these seasons, these things, if we can begin to see them as God's means to take a seed and make it a tree. Apple tree, orange tree, pine tree, oak tree, whatever God's going to use, you know, the metaphor, whatever he's got for you. And understand how these seasons work and God's timing being perfect and all. So when we come to our trials and all, we're not just look for the door right away, but we're to look up. Lord, how do you want to use this in this old tree-making process? Or how do you want to work through me in these circumstances? What are you trying to do to me, Lord? Help me yield to you. Later on, Jesus will say, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And for us, it's along the same line. Obedience to the Lord will sometimes bring conflict between our flesh, our desires, our plans, what we think is right, and what God knows is right for us. If you are going to serve me, he says, you got to follow me. Following always precedes serving. And if you're going to follow, you have to see him. You got to know him. You got to know where he's going. You can't follow someone if you don't see him and watch him and know him. And that's the call here. And the goal for all of it, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. That's Jesus' goal. That should be our goal in this. Lord, whatever you want to take, whatever this old seed of my life is, and whether I'm going to be a pumpkin or whatever I'm going to be, let it be for you and to give you glory. But we'll never regret it. It's always the best. It's God's plan for you. You can't choose your own way and then ask God to rubber stamp it and give him glory. Lord, I'll pick where I'm going to serve. I'll pick how I'm going to serve. I'll pick what I do, how I do it, who I hang out with, everything. I'll pick all these things, God, and then I'll use it to give you glory. How will I give him glory? You're the one doing it. You've picked it. You're ordering it. You're deciding it. No, we follow. We don't say, come on, Lord, follow me. And as I lead you, Lord, I'll give you the glory. I'll point back. He goes, what's that? People see that. Besides, when you lead them, there's a ditch in your future. So he says, follow. Don't lead him. And he's follow. And as you do, it gives him glory. And that's the Lord's goal. Is it yours? Father, glorify your name. Verse 28. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I have and I will. You see, our role is in the verses 24 through 27. The surrendering of our lives to him. His role? To make our surrendered lives into something that will glorify him. Guess what? You can trust him and his part. We've got to worry about our part. Surrender. Yield. Die to self. And he'll certainly do his. If you let him, he'll do it. There's an apple tree in that future. I wonder what you're going to be. I wonder what he's got for you. I wonder if you'll find it. I wonder if you'll discover it. I wonder if you'll grow into all that he has for you. I can't die to self for you and you can't do it for me. The seed over there can't get put in the ground for this seed. Each one has to individually die to self, be buried. I wonder what God has for you. Again, I wonder if you'll find it. Here's the way to do it. It tells us right here. Will you give Him you today? Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe you need to receive Him as Savior. Go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner as we wrap it up, and receive Christ today. Maybe it's time to renew your commitment to Him, to give back and let Him be the master gardener of you again. You've taken the hoe and all away from Him, thinking you know the best way to bring this about. Come back to Him. If you will do that, awesome things. Maybe you're growing strong. Maybe this is just a reminder, a refreshment. Great, but keep it up. Keep it up. God has awesome things for all of us. Not easy things, stretching things. That seed must be planted. It must break for it to be all God wants it to be. I've discovered that in life. Most people who have fallen very long, the Lord, have been through breaking times. It's just part of it. And we don't look for them, but God brings them in His mercy and grace and timing to make us what He wants. So the goal is let everything be fair game for the Lord to make you, take you from a seed to a healthy apple tree or whatever He's got for you. So I could put out before us some various seeds, and some of you who are astute in this could tell us probably, oh yeah, that's a corn seed, and there's some wheat and all. But many of us look at it and say, I don't know what it's going to be. You really can't tell what a seed's going to be. Certainly you don't really tell exactly until it grows. I can't tell by looking at you. You can't tell by looking at me. But God sees a tree already. Because God designed it that way. We let Him. We let Him work that work in you, and trusting His means, yielding to it, not putting up a fight. What will that seed become? Nothing. If I just leave it alone. What will that seed become? Nothing. If I just put it on the shelf. What will you become? Nothing. If you just leave yourself to yourself. If you just let yourself put yourself on the shelf. If you're just all about you, you won't become what God wants you to be. If the grain of wheat doesn't fall into the ground, it remains alone. Will you remain alone in terms of God's goals and purposes? Or will you die, yield, surrender your life in the practical ways, day by day, at work, at home, in that decision, in that relationship, in that activity? Will you look to Him? If so, then you will produce much grain. Will the chain stop at you, or will it go on? Think of your life like that seed. I wonder what it's going to be. Again, certainly not what it was designed to be, if you just hang on to it. But if you offer it to the Lord, if you just die to yourself, really make that commitment, you will discover what you're designed to be, and it will be to the glory of God. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come close us in song together. I wonder if something has spoke to you today about if you're discovering God's plans, God's purposes, His will. Are you going to live your whole life out and get to the end and say, is this all there was? Well, you will if you abide alone. If you just stay on the shelf. But if you go through this so interesting process, a process that the world can't relate to, your flesh screams about, but your heart knows, yeah, this is it. We say, God, You do it. You lead. I'm going to seek You. I'm going to pray. I'm going to walk in You. I'm going to get in Your Word. I'm going to know You better. I'm going to be sensitive to Your Spirit. Their cry was, sir, we need to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. That's still the world's great need. And my prayer is that the world will be able to see Jesus in us individually, and us collectively as a body of believers. So what will it be? What will you be about? Will you live your life discovering what God has for you? You can. He invites you to do so. Let's pray. Father, the way You work is awesome. Lord, take these seeds of our lives and have Your way. And we know when you work lovingly yet firmly. You're committed to our good. And so we're saying, Lord, whatever it takes, plant, break, water, whatever you want to do, that we might become all you'd have for us. And we know ultimately, Lord, it's to be like Jesus. So help us. May you find us yielded. And Lord, this world does need to see Jesus. Father, help the world to see Jesus in us. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.